Turn with me again this morning in our continuation of our angel study, over to the 80th chapter of the book of Psalms. Now, what we're going to review, a few verses in Psalms 80. We're going to review a few verses in Scripture this morning again with reference to the one God who dwelleth between the cherubims. I don't want to leave these out, because more and more often as we go through this study, I see God referred to in these terms, and I never realized exactly how many times that happens until we actually got to looking and studying along these lines in our cherubim study. So for those of you who have not been with us before, and as I quickly scan down the list, I don't think there is anybody that hasn't been with us before. But if you're keeping up, this is Angel Study number 66. And I will give you my reminder that we typically give before we begin these studies that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And these spirit beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, on the authority of Colossians 2:18, where Paul admonishes us in this age against the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. That has stood for all ages, but it especially is prevalent in this age. And, as we get into some of these holidays that we encounter, the things that men call holidays, that becomes even more and more prevalent and apparent in our lives, the need for these admonishments in the Scripture. So, wanted to give that and let you know that we are continuing our study of cherubims this morning. I put together a brief list of attributes of cherubims. Now, usually after we do these studies, I've been reading off my list of angelic attributes, a couple of which involve the cherubims. But today I put together at least a list of five or six attributes of cherubims that I feel like is pretty immutable from what I see in the Scripture, that I'll read at the end. And then I'll come up with a printed version of it that I can post on the website as well. Maybe we can get Chip to make us a link and try to give you a link to both the angelic attributes and the attributes of the cherubim too. So we are glad to have everybody with us. And as I said, you should already be in Psalms, the 80th chapter today. And what I'm going to do here to begin the study, before we get into the book of Ezekiel, I want to go through these three passages or groups of passages with several verses that refer to God as, of course, the God that dwelleth between the cherubims. A great many of the verses that have the word cherubim mentioned in them have to do with this, and it was a common reference to the Lord God by the writers of the Scripture whenever they wrote God's Word. So let's read Psalms chapter 80. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 this morning as we begin. Psalms 80, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." So there's the admonition of God to shine forth, and the mention of him, of course, again, as the God that dwelleth between the cherubims. He says, "Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So there was no doubt about God's, when God came and he revealed himself to Israel as from between the cherubims, that it did make a difference. Of course, that was everything in the difference in the battles that took place during this time. Of course, most of these songs were written, there were songs of David written many times in time of trouble when he would go before the Lord and inquire of the Lord to come forth. So turn with me now, if you would, over just a few pages to Psalms 99. Let's go over to Psalms, the 99th chapter. And here again is the same reference. Now I want to go over these and make sure that we cover them all. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. It's a very short chapter here, Psalms 99. I want to read all 9 verses of Psalms 99 so that you can get the gist of the context of what's going on here. 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Amen. Verse 6, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them." And we have books written to attest to the fact that verse is true, that what's said in that verse is true. It says, let's read it again. "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And when the Lord God of heaven spake from heaven," the scripture says oftentimes it rumbled mountains. You know, God's voice would rumble the mountains. "He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Then answerest thou, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." And that's, of course, in verse 1 there, is the second mention, as I was referring to today, of the Lord, where it says in verse 1, "He sitteth between the cherubim." So God, again, being referred to as the God that sitteth or speaketh from between the cherubims. And lastly along these lines, turn with me to Isaiah 37. Book of Isaiah chapter 37. Might take me a minute to find it here. I appreciate Gary opening the room, by the way, and Tony, I appreciate you posting the scriptures. We don't have, I think Candy had to work today, and Tony is at home waiting on her to get back. But I do appreciate you posting, and Gary, of course, for opening the room and having everything ready. And man, for the awesome music we heard this morning. There's nothing that stirs you, that stirs my heart in the way of music like a good rendition of Amazing Grace. And that certainly was. I'm like Gary when I hear that sometimes. It makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. And it should. It should for us believers. Isaiah 37. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 of Isaiah 37. It says, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." Now this is, of course, in reference to his knowing that the king of Assyria, I believe it was, had come up against him and was plotting to come in and overrun the nation of Israel here in an attack. So it says in 37, "Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah, the prophet of the son of Amoz. And they said unto him," talking to Isaiah now, "they said, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." And they were given Isaiah the admonition to pray for the remnant that's left. It says, "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. So here's what Isaiah is telling them. He said, you go back and you tell King Hezekiah these words. And he said, be not afraid of the words that you have heard, because this king of Assyria had sent word that they were, that Israel was just going to be trodden under like all the other kings that they had come across, like all the other nations that they had come across. He says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. He says, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirkaha, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And here's his message back to Hezekiah, saying in verse 10, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He's saying, don't you listen to your God. You listen to me in his boldness. He said, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? He said, has their gods delivered them? And he's basically saying, look, your God's not going to deliver you either. But he didn't know about the God of Israel. Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. He spread that letter that he got from this king of Assyria out, and said he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord in verse 15, saying, O Lord of hosts, look at this, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. That's how Hezekiah, once he found out what the intent of this king of Assyria was, he spread it out. He brought it before the Lord. He did not take it upon himself to do these things. He spread this message out before the Lord, and he said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So Hezekiah addresses God for exactly who he is and what he is. The one, he says, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He says in 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Then he says this, and we'll stop at this on this subject. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. So he makes mention of, as this king of Assyria was going through these other nations, that he took their gods and he cast them into the fire. And that's what he's saying here. He said, he's basically acknowledging the fact that the Lord of hosts, the true and living God, is the one and only God, and that all kingdoms are his. And Hezekiah knows of a surety that there's no way that this king of Assyria can do that, of course, to the Lord God of Israel. So we'll, that's just three of the mentions of cherubim, mention of God as being the one who speaketh from between the cherubim there that I wanted to cover this morning. Make sure that we had covered them and looked at them thoroughly enough for you to get the understanding here of what was going on. Now, turn with me over, as we go on through our studies, over back to the book of Ezekiel. Now, if you'll remember, we sort of started this study over in Ezekiel, the first chapter, where Ezekiel describes what I would believe, and what I think to be, and this is Ronnie's theology, I think this description of this cherubim in Ezekiel, the first chapter, to be not only the description of the cherub, but of the chariot that the cherub was in, that contained him. Now, when I go over the book of Revelation and I look at the cherubim as their, what little description we have of the ones that are around the throne, I don't see a lot of the same description that I see in the book of Ezekiel here in the first chapter. So that's going to be one of those things for you to do an in-depth study on. What I'm trying to do here is whet your appetite to where you'll go and check these things out. And as always, my admonition as a teacher this morning is to not to believe what I say without checking it out in the Scripture. Do as the Bereans in Acts 17 did, to search the Scripture to see if these things be so. Because I wouldn't have anybody to believe something based on the fact that I said it. I would want you to go and to study it and to check it out, because it's then and there and only there does your faith become your faith. And everyone should follow that same precept there. But as we get into this and look into these things, I do have some opinions that are mine concerning these cherubim and their description, because the description here is way more detailed, and it contains way more references to wheels and lights and all these moving flashings and things that are going on with these that I don't see mentioned in the book of Revelation regarding the beast that are mentioned as being around the throne of God. But as we go through, I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 9 this morning. I want to start in Ezekiel 9. And sort of to wind up our study here before we get into the attributes of the cherubim, kind of to wind this up, I'm going to read chapter 9:1 through chapter 10, verse 22. It's a couple of pages, but it's not very long. But it gives us another, some more further description of what Ezekiel saw as he got his visions here. Now, there's one thing, if you flip back to Ezekiel 1, that I wanted to bring out. And incidentally, I saw a special this week on the History Channel. And I want to give everybody a warning about the History Channel. There are some things dealing with the History Channel. They deal with UFOs in the Bible and all this kind of stuff. And one thing I want you to understand about the History Channel, the History Channel is approaching Scripture from a point of disbelief. And you always, when you listen to anybody that tries to teach something that they tout as being scriptural, look and see where they're coming from. Because the deep things of God are only revealed by His Spirit. And an unbeliever does not have this Spirit. So anytime, and I like to watch these things and watch these people stumble around for explanations as good as anybody. Because the hardest thing that these programs ever have to say, and I've never heard any of them say it, is they can't take something just because the Word of God says it. They can't take it on the power that God can do whatever He wants to do. They can't take it on the authority of God as creator and master of the universe. They can't do that. What they have to do is try to scientifically explain it away and hook it to all these other things. And it may be that down through the history, some people have seen cherubim and didn't know how to describe them, or they blindly assumed that they're visitors from another planet, or whatever. But what, in whatever you watch and whatever that you listen to on TV, if you don't remember nothing else I said today, take it with a grain of salt. Because unless these people are believers, and unless they have that Holy Spirit of God in their heart to help them know, believe, discern, and understand the Scriptures, you are not going to get the whole story, thus saith the Word of God. You're going to get man's dreams, you're going to get a lot of man's opinions, and you're going to get man's falsehoods that have been given to these by these evil spirits. And I believe to a great degree that that's one of the tools today that that the imps are using to sway the minds of men. Because these channels on TV are touted a lot of times as being the final authority in a lot of these cases. And I just want to admonish those who are listening to me this morning, please don't ever believe these things, because these people are not, they don't seem to be believers to me. You'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And what I see from these people on these shows is not a spirit of belief, but it's actually, in more cases than anything, I see a spirit of doubt. And I see a spirit of deception going on when I watch these things. But then you can go to the Word of God, and you can get the real story. And that through our faith and knowing that yea hath God said, we can draw our own conclusions about these spirit beings and what they do and what their purposes are. So I wanted to say that beforehand. And when you go back to the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, I wanted to read the introduction so you'll kind of know what's going on as we get up to the ninth chapter. And it says in Ezekiel 1, let's read the first few verses. Actually, let's start at, it gives you the date. Let's start at verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. It says in verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Now, if this had been a vision in the heavens, where the heavens were just open and these things were shown to Ezekiel, I don't believe there would have been an atmospheric disturbance to go along with it. But he very clearly here describes a disturbance in the atmosphere. He said, behold, a whirlwind came out of the north and a great cloud. Well, you wouldn't necessarily see these things in the heavens. These are things that are associated with the earth. And he says, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. He says in verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, turn with me over to Ezekiel the ninth chapter. I wanted to do that by way of wetting your whistle a little bit and bringing to remembrance that we've already looked at, and understanding that this vision as given to Ezekiel was given by these cherubim as they came. So let's read chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 22. And for time's sake, I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. So read with me. Chapter 9, verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Now, what he's seeing here is part of this vision that's being shown him. If you want to go back for reference, you can actually start back at the beginning of chapter 8, where Ezekiel is being shown the abominations and the things that the nation of Israel was doing, even down to the priests, and they were doing that were not in God's will. So that's what we're picking up with here in chapter 9. He says, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now remember, this is the vision that's being played out here before Ezekiel, as this is taking place. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the, in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Listen to this. Verse 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Wow. Wow. There's going to be a bloodbath, is what he's telling them. You're not to have pity, he says, upon anybody. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, verse 8, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And this is the recompense of all the abominations, if you go back and read them in chapter 8. Again, I'm not going to do all the work for you, but you need to go back and read what brought this on in chapter 8 as the Lord God took Ezekiel around and he showed him these things. He showed him these abominations that were taking place in Israel. He says in verse 10, chapter 9 of Ezekiel, he says, and as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, verse 11, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Then Ezekiel says this, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with the linen, this is the one that had the inkhorn now, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Ezekiel says, I watched the man that was clothed in linen go in between the wheels of the cherubim and get these coals. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord, verse 4, went up from the cherub and stood over to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So you see here, literally, the glory of the Lord filling the whole house here with his brightness. And it says in verse 5, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Now, quite often, the sound of these wings is heard, and again, I believe that they were here on the earth, and the disturbance that was caused by their presence literally made sound, because you have to have air to make sound. So I believe the things that Ezekiel is writing about here, he literally experienced. I believe it to be an experience that he had here on the earth. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubs, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub, listen to this, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. So the cherub reached, picked up those coals, and put it in the hand of the one who was clothed in linen, and he took it and went out. It says in verse 8, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. Now, we've seen this in other descriptions, that they had hands under their wings, that they had the appearance of a man with four faces, and that not only did they have multiple pairs of wings, but that they had hands under the wings. Verse 9, and when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a barrel stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went, verse 11, they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. And they turned not as they went. So the heads didn't move, so as they went forward, their heads turned not, it says. Verse 12, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, even the wheels, were full of eyes all around, even the wheels that they four had. So the wheels, it says, Ezekiel's best description of these wheels, excuse me, is that they were full of eyes all the way around. They were full of eyes round about. He says in 13, as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Now, when it says in verse 14 here that the first face was the face of a cherub, in other descriptions, and even in chapter 1, it describes the face as being the face of an ox. When you get over to Revelation, it describes the face as the face of a calf. So I think there may be something to study in that and looking in a little bit to seeing what the differences in these faces are and actually making yourself a list of what the differences of the faces are as they're described in the different books. I don't know if it's the differences come from the perception of the one doing the looking, or I don't know if they literally have different faces at different times, depending on what God has them doing. Now, that's another avenue to look down in your study. Maybe you can find something that I'm still struggling to see. In my own, that's what I'm doing, and I haven't seen it yet, but I am making me the list of the comparisons of the faces as they're called out in the scripture. Verse 15, and the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. Now you remember when I read chapter 1, it's the same creature. He said he was down by the river of Chebar when he saw this, when it appeared to him. So here he's saying again, this is the same creature. It's the same living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, verse 16, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. Verse 17, when they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. He says they were alive. They had a ruach in them. The spirit of the living creature was in them. Yeah, they basically, as Dad said, they lifted up their landing gear. And I think that's a pretty good description of exactly what took place. Then the glory of the Lord departed. Look at this in verse 18. The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house, and stood over the cherubim. So it too begins to lift up. The glory of the Lord begins to lift up. He says, and it stands above the cherubs or over the cherubs. Verse 19, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Now, I gotta believe that had I been standing there, or had anybody in the 20th century been standing there, you would be looking at a description of a UFO. They would not have known the difference in the appearance of the God of the universe, and they couldn't have, today they couldn't distinguish it from a UFO. That would be the description that you hear. Well, we've seen strange things happening. We've got another report of a UFO somewhere. And I believe this too is the lie that's propagated. Instead of recognizing these things that we see as what they really are, as these spirit beings, a lot of times they're taken to be beings from another planet or something like this that we have very little to no proof of. The one thing that we can stand in the light of as being truth is God's Word. And that's where I admonish you to go and get your understanding about these things that we hear about even in today's news very often. Let's read verse 20. This is, he reaffirms it again, Ezekiel does, verse 20 of Ezekiel 10. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. He didn't suppose that they were beings from another planet. He didn't suppose that they were sent here to invade us or any of these things. Look at his testimony. I knew that they were the cherubims. This man of God knew God's word, and as it had been revealed to him, he knew exactly what they were, and he knew exactly what they were for. We'll stop there with our review of the scripture today regarding the description again of the cherubims here. But I have put together a short list of attributes of cherubims, just as we did attributes of angels when we did our angel study. But let's review them now. And of course, as I said earlier, I will get these in a list and post them on the website, the CarolinaBibleGroup.org website for you, where you can download them. If you have any ideas about other attributes, I certainly don't have them all. And there are many attributes to cherubim that we can reaffirm in the scripture and know to be true. But if you see any others that I haven't, just drop me a note or whatever. And I'll certainly check it out and be obliged to include it on my list. So let's read this list, and then we'll close for the day for our study. This is attributes of cherubims as opposed to the angelic attributes that we already have a list of. Number one, the cherubims are a created order of spirit beings differing from angels in appearance, abilities, and duties. And I'll explain these a little bit as we go along. Whenever I read about cherubims in the scripture, their usage by God, their abilities, and their appearance is different from that of the angels that we read about in the scripture. And I think that's very easy to prove. You don't have to go very far in the scripture to be able to prove that cherubim are extremely different creatures from angels. Number two, cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than are angels. Now we've got the kind of the converse attribute that's just like this on our angelic list. And I believe cherubims, if you look at God's at the creation that He has made and rank things on a scale like plants being above rocks or which are inanimate objects, plants are at least alive. Because I know that because when Lori and I buy plants from Lowe's and bring them home, we can kill them very quickly. And so plants are above rocks, then the beasts or the animals, dogs, cats, or whatever, are above the plants slightly, or one single cell creatures. And then, of course, above the dogs and the cats and all are man. And then above us are the angels. And, of course, above the angels, I believe, the cherubs, because the angels did not bring a railing accusation against Satan when they were, even Michael the archangel, it says in the scripture, didn't bring an accusation against Satan, the anointed cherub that covered, when they were disputing for the body of Moses. So I believe that to be an indicator that these cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than our angels. And I'll certainly entertain any discussion anybody would have or opinions about that could possibly help me look into something in the scripture and broaden my understanding. Number three, cherubim are once described in scripture as having chariots by which they are able to move about in. There's no need for a chariot, for the description of a chariot if there isn't literally a chariot. And we found that in scripture in one of our studies last week, so check that out. I believe that the cherubim have chariots that they're able to move about in. Number four, cherubims were present when God spoke directly to the children of Israel, either in symbol or in reality. A lot of our study of the word cherubim as it's used in the scripture is centered around the description of the images of the cherubim that the makers of both the tabernacle and the temple in Israel, that Moses and David or Solomon both were instructed to do or to create. Because God, when he speaks, he either speaks directly from between the real cherubim or he does it from between the images of the cherubim as it relates to speaking to the nation of Israel directly as he did as mentioned in the Old Testament. Number five, God sanctioned likenesses or images of the cherubim to be made to decorate both the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And that goes along with what I just mentioned earlier, that God spoke either when God spoke directly with Israel, he did it either from between the symbolic cherubims or from between the real ones. Then finally, number six, cherubim are directly associated with the coming wrath, tribulation, and plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. One of the beasts, as it's, they're called beasts in the book of Revelation, but one of these beasts gives the angel one of the vials containing the last seven plagues, as you remember that we read in the book of Revelation. So many times these beasts are not only associated with being around the throne, but they're directly tied to creation, and they have a lot to do with the coming wrath, the coming tribulation, the coming plagues that we studied about a few weeks ago when we were reading, of course, in the book of Revelation. So those are my six attributes of cherubim, we'll call it. And, of course, like I said, if you have any more, any that you want to discuss or any that you think we need to add to the list, I'll certainly check it out. And if it's found to be true, we'll do that. And we'll stop here for today. Let me stop the recording.